This morning we're reading Psalm 57, which is a good psalm to look at after 56, because in the course of David's life, they were probably written one after the other. Both psalms reflect consecutive experiences David had. One, the release, escape from the endangerment he was in the Philistine city of Gath when he was fearful. That's Psalm 56. But Psalm 57 follows his escape from Gath when he went to the cave of Adullam near En-Gedi in order to be strengthened in what God had taught him in Gath. So it's a wonderful psalm for us to read after 56. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us regarding God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these are wonderful words of life through which we can develop a secure faith, a steadfast heart, and a surrendered will. We pray, our Father, that as we read this passage and that it, as it is preached, that we will see the power and grace and glory of Christ through the lens of faith in ways that will change our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading God's Word. Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. Oh, sorry about that. Right, I'm starting with the wrong psalm. All right, we'll start again. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows and whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. National Geographic ran an article about the bull, the Alaskan bull moose. Now, the males of that species battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going antler to antler with antlers crunching against each other to see who will be the most dominant. Now, the antler, of course, is the only defense the bull moose has. So the antlers are destroyed. It ensures their defeat. So it's the heftiest and the one with the strongest antlers that wins the victory. Therefore, the battle fought in the fall is actually won in the summer when they begin to eat. Eat continuously. Eat all the time to see who's going to be the heavyweight to win the battle of breeding. If you don't eat adequately as a bull moose, you're not going to get very far because you're going to sport the weakest antler. There's a great spiritual truth in the bull moose. Spiritual battles await us all. We may be in them even as I speak. Satan chooses the ideal season and moment to attack. Will we be victorious or will we fall? Much depends on what you're doing now before the war begins. The bull moose principle is this. It is secure faith, steadfast heart, and surrendered will developed that you need to develop before they're needed. The superscription of Psalm 57 reads, King David wrote it, to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a mictum or a teaching through music of David when he fled from the Saul in the cave. So David sought refuge in caves on two different occasions, but they were closely tied together. One was his refuge in Adullam, and his other, the refuge in En-Gedi. You remember last week that in Psalm 56, David wrote the psalm when he foolishly fled in fear from King Saul and wound up in the city of Gath, Goliath's city of birth, his hometown. And there in Gath, he cries out to God in fear and reminds himself, in the Lord he trusts, what can man do to me? Well, he flees from Gath once God teaches him the lesson that he is to trust God and not fear man, and he goes to the cave of Adullam. This is a bitter time of hardship in David's life, but it's a time of spiritual renewal. It's a time of regrouping for the battles that lay ahead of him. So what accounts for the emotional difference between Psalm 56, where David cries out in fear, and Psalm 57, where he's assured by faith that God will be merciful to him? The difference seems to be that whereas before David had sought refuge in fear in Gath, this time he goes to the cave of Adullam, not so much to seek physical refuge in a cave, but to seek refuge in God. To a considerable extent, the cave that provided physical refuge symbolized his shelter in God. So as David hides in the shelter, there are three S's. He cultivates secure faith, steadfast heart, and surrendered will that enables him to glorify God in the future. First, secure faith. So Psalm 57 is divided into two sections, both of which conclude with a praise to God that he would be exalted throughout the earth, in the heavens, through David's life. So verses 1 through 5 present the cultivation of a secure faith in God. This is a prayer for secure faith in God. As in so many of David's Psalms, Psalm 57 begins with David crying for mercy that God will deliver him. Look at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. So the secure and confident tone here can be seen in contrast to the opening lines of Psalm 56, where David cries in Psalm 56:1, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. What is the difference? The difference is that David has learned the lesson of Psalm 56, that he can trust God as his security and protection. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Realizing this, in David's mind, he is no longer fixed on the violence of man, but on his salvation in God. His mind is not fixed on the turbulence outside of him from the violence of people who he likens to lions, predators who are after him, or to people who use their mouths to slander and accuse King David. His mind is focused on the great salvation of God. David's camp may be hidden in the caves of Adullam, but it is God that he is seeking to find refuge and protection in him. Isn't it wonderful? David shows us where our comfort comes from in times of affliction. When people hate you, dip yourself in the bottomless sea of God's love in Christ. When people reproach you and try and shame you, seek the honor that comes from Jesus Christ alone to those who are faithful. And when people betray you, remember the loving kindness that is steadfast in your God. So to communicate the safety that David feels in God, he uses this vivid, beautiful image of sheltering under the wings of God. David likens the care and protection of Almighty God in his mercy to the kind of care and protection that a mother hen will give to her own chicks who find refuge under her wings. It's such a beautiful picture. The shelter of God is infinitely greater than the sheltering that a mother bird will give to her own. There are actually four different psalms besides this psalm and Psalm 91 where David refers to the sheltering wings of God, and I provided those in the outline of the first point. Psalm 17:8, Psalm 36:7, Psalm 61:4, and 63:7. Now in Psalm 91, David explicitly links the care of God to the wings of a mother bird. Under God's pinions, he will hold you. Under God's feathered, omnipotent wings, he will hold you. He will cover all of God's people. So even those who intend evil, God will direct it for good. That's why the psalmist can say, no evil will befall you. It's not that evil people won't come against you. It's not that Satan won't assault you. It's that God will turn it for good. So ultimately, no evil will befall you. That is marvelous. And only the Christian has that boast that God makes all things work together for good. There's another part of this this picture of the wings that's very instructive and comforting. Not only do the wings provide safety, but when a chick or a few chicks are under the wings of their mother, what do they see? Only the wings of comfort. They can't see anything else outside. The wings of love. The wings of care. And that is what David is saying here. That sheltered under the wings of God, all he can see is not the turbulence on the outside, not the circumstances of those trying to undo him, but rather the comforting, reassuring presence of God. God calls us to do as David did, to find shelter in God, turning our minds away from the dangers and troubles of this world and to fix our hope and trust on the glorious attributes of God's infinite power, unending mercy, and unfailing grace that ensures your salvation. That is wonderful. Like David, in Psalm 57, we receive great peace when we realize the wings of God's protective love cover all of God's people in every dark cell of this world, in every dark roadway of this world, in every hospital bed of this world, in every home of this world, everywhere. But then he changes the lens of faith a bit to stretch his security in God in verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. What does that mean? Well, hear what David is doing. He's using the word God Most High. Do you know that word means it's a title to say God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and he will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, David's not simply referring to some specific purpose God had for him in terms of just an individual circumstance. David is speaking of the fact that because he knows his God, who is great in faithfulness and mercy, that God ensures David that in every circumstance of life, throughout life, before birth, when he was born, after he was born, till death, and beyond, God will meet every single need David has because he's God Most High. That's the point. And then David specifies just what he expects the Most High to do for him. He writes, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. David is concluding the first stanza by putting side by side the violence of mankind with the peace that we have knowing God shelters us. So he is surrounded by prowling lions. He is menaced by people who act like fiery dragons, whose speech is a channel of anger, and who conspire to murder him. We live in that kind of human race today. You know, if Jesus were alive today, they'd crucify him. We would. Because of depravity. Because of rejection of Almighty God. Rejection of Christ. We live in a society, yes, that exalts in evil. But we also are like David. We have the peace and love of Christ to hold us so that we can be faithful witnesses to the gospel in this world in spite of evil. He's assured that he's safe in the hands of God. He lifts his heart up in praise to God. He lifts his heart up asking for God's help. And so David doesn't fear what these menacing people will do to him because his life is in God. He's fixed on God, and that's the root of his secured trust. And we too can count on our God to lead us through dark paths, to strengthen us in our weakness, and to deliver us through a world that is filled, because it's fallen, with evil, but to bring goodness to others in this fallen world. That's what we're called to do. We are called to bring the goodness of God to people who are desperately in need of the gospel, because they are so empty and meaningless, so bound over by sin that they mistreat us. We're not called to act in kind. We're called to act differently and to use our lips and our life to show love, the love of Christ to others in an evil world. The second point is he has a steadfast heart. So David cries out for mercy, depended on God's shelter. He praises the Lord for his grace. But in the second half of the psalm, he shows why he can be at peace. Why can he have such peace? Because his heart is steadfastly centered on God. Steadfastly centered on God. Notice in Psalm 57:4, David spoke of lying down, right, peaceably among lions and fiery dragons, people with an angry tongue. And he can do so, why? Because he believes in a perfectly righteous God who will put an end to the evil of all evildoers. He trusts in the perfect righteousness of God to vindicate God and to vindicate David. In other words, he says, look, the wicked will ultimately do harm only to themselves. You know, in the episode of at the Cave of En Gedi in 1 Samuel 24:1-22, we read about this. We read literally what happened is Saul had around 3,000 soldiers on the lookout for David around the caves of En Gedi with the idea, well, I'm going to set a trap for David. Like a fowler sets a trap for a bird, and I'm going to get David and kill him. Well, this is what happened in the providence of God. Saul goes into that, to the very cave where David was hiding out with 400 men and his father and his brother to relieve himself. And David could have killed him, but he didn't, because he respected Saul had been put in position of leadership by God. And he was not going to touch God's anointed until God did it. And he creeps up behind Saul and he tears off a piece of his robe. And then when Saul leaves the cave, he comes out of the tent to show the pursuit with the fabric, the party cut off, to show that he had been innocent and that he had obeyed God when he could have taken Saul's life. He had a steadfast heart that trusted in the righteousness of God. In this way, Saul fell into the very pit that he had devised for David. It is dangerous to set ourselves against the living God. Because our world is ruled by a righteous God, those who set a trap and plot for the righteous will ultimately fall into a pit. We do not see that fully in this life. Sometimes we see that the ungodly receive a just punishment and reward for the wickedness they have done to the godly, but often we do not in this life. But we will. When Jesus Christ returns in glory, every wrong will be righted. And those who have mocked the Lamb of God will in vain cry out for his protection when all injustice and evil is finally justly dealt with. This is what Charles Spurgeon wrote. Evil is a stream which one day flows back to its source. Don't we see that in Satan's efforts to overthrow Jesus on the cross? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Satan, who conspired through the Pharisees and Roman authorities to put Jesus on the cross, did so to the defeat of his own kingdom, because God in his sovereignty overruled what Satan was trying to do, and Jesus paid the sacrifice to absolve us forever of the penalty of sin. And that is the ultimate example. And David comes to the heart of this psalm, and he says, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God. How does David gain strength from God as his refuge? He has a steadfast heart that's settled on the Lord, that's settled on God's word. It's important to really take note of verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Because whenever in the Old Testament a phrase is repeated consecutively, that means it's really important. David gained strength from God because his heart was steadfast. In other words, David is stating that the truth of God's word in his mind was enabling him to control the turbulence in the world outside of him. And because his mind and heart is focused on the promises of God and on the faithfulness of God to his promises, David is able to know, no matter what calamity is on the outside, no matter what oppression is in society outside, that it will not result in David's overthrow. That as we grasp God's word and fix our minds and hearts on God, as we settle our hearts on the Lord God Almighty, who is faithful to all his promises, that in turn we experience the peace of God in the midst of all the upsetment and turbulence of life. You know, going back to En Gedi in 1 Samuel 24, David has the opportunity providentially presented to him to kill Saul. But he doesn't do it. He even has 400 men and his father and brother telling him, urging him, kill Saul. Get rid of him. But David shows us the power of God's word to govern our evil passions and restrain us from doing that which is wrong by submitting to God's word. It was not Saul's time to die, and it was not in David's hands to take his life. He was to wait patiently for the plan of God to work out. And what do we see? David respected not just Saul's office. He respected Saul himself. He didn't respect the evil he did. Of course not. He hated the evil Saul did. But he nevertheless respected the person. And it was a test that revealed the true condition of David's heart. Do you know what our greatest need is after we believe the gospel? It's to say, God, my heart is steadfast. This is why we need to regularly participate in worship. Not just going through the motions, but as we come to worship, to ask God to open our hearts and minds, to lay a foundation of truth within us through his word. That is why it's not simply enough to come. Or to serve. If our hearts are not in it. If our hearts are not loving God. But we are to come out of love for God. We are to serve out of love for God. To take in the most important and vital truths of his word. The attributes of God. The gospel of salvation. The person and work of Christ. The empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. We need to lay hold of the only anchor that will keep the ship of our faith stable in the storms of life, the Word of God. We need to saturate ourselves in the Word to have a growing and stable relationship with the Lord. Is your heart settled on God through his Word? And then last, surrender your life to God's glory. Now, verse 7 expresses the heart of the psalm. But the rest of the psalm expresses what the desires of that steadfast heart are. What are the desires of a steadfast heart? The glory of God, to be surrendered to God that he would be glorified. David desires not merely safety. David desires, more importantly, that his deliverance would bring glory to the Lord. So David surrenders his entire life to the glory of God. You know, it's interesting. David addresses his tongue in verse 8, "Awake my glory." When he says that, awake harp and lyre. He says, I will sing and make melody. That's speaking of praise to God from the heart that flows from his lips. What David is doing is he's summoning his lips to give praise to God from his heart. And then David is also summoning other gifts he has, where he can serve God the best to glorify God. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Music is a wonderful gift from God. It penetrates to the very emotions, not just the mind, but the heart. And so David summons his musical abilities with the harp and lyre to meet God at sunrise to praise his name. Let us all summon the gifts and abilities God has given us. And in particular, those areas where we can serve Him best to glorify Him. Whether that's mentoring others in our congregation, whether that's giving generously through tithes, whether that is calling people, sending cards, visiting people. Let us do that which God has given us the ability to do, and do it for His glory. But then David ends the psalm by focusing on his longing that God be glorified in all the world through the gospel, that there would be more and more people who would praise Him. I close with this. He writes here in verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In Romans 15, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus Christ came into this world and proclaimed the gospel, fulfilled His ministry that culminated in His death and resurrection, so that the gospel would be brought to you and me, Gentiles, throughout this world. Jesus Christ sacrificed His precious blood on the cross so that His mercy would be extended to all people throughout this world. Jesus Christ offers to anyone and everyone who will humble themselves and seek refuge in the cross forgiveness of sin that is higher than the heavens, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter what you are. If you will come to Jesus, His grace outstrips your sin. And God is about the work. His mission in the world is to send forth the light of the gospel and His word so that more and more people would come to truly know Christ and add their praises to our praises, that God would be glorified. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You know, as this fall, the east tower, the facade, the large tower, connected on the outside to the addition was put in, you couldn't see the wonderful work being done by masons, because there was covering at times and there was scaffolding. I remember wondering, I wonder how beautiful that must look. Can't really see it. But then there came a day when the scaffolding was gone. The cover was removed. And how beautiful that tower looked. The Word of God says there's a day coming when God will lift the covering of this world. God will lift the scaffolding. And He will point to the church, believers in Christ, as His work of art by His grace, and say to the angels, look at my beautiful wisdom. Look at the glory of my people who reflect perfectly Jesus Christ. So develop secure faith, steadfast heart, and surrendered will, for that day of great glory is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for wonderful words of life, the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided every grace through the Holy Spirit for us to grow in grace. The grace of a secure faith, steadfast heart, surrendered will. Give us grace, Lord. Give us grace to grow. Give us grace to reflect Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.